open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. As we go through tonight, we're coming to the end of Ephesians, and Paul has been talking about God's design for the church, what he wants the church to be. And the first couple of chapters talked about what true Christianity really is, what it really means to be a Christian. And then chapter 4 through the beginning half of chapter 6, chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, talk about what we should be doing as Christians in the church. And now as we get to chapter 6, verse 10 through, we're going to be looking at 13 tonight. We're going to be looking at what it means to have victory. You see, one of the things that I think we forget many times, and I know that there are many Christians out there who have forgotten this because there are churches built around not understanding this idea. You were designed, called, saved, chosen for victory. All of those things, everything that God has been doing in your life up until today has been to give you victory. That you would live in victory, that you would not succumb to the enemy, and that you would not live in sin. And so, as we come to Ephesians and Paul is trying to talk to us about what it really means to be in Christ, he sums up everything in the last half of chapter 6, talking about the victory that we're to have in Christ. And tonight, we're going to be looking at this design for victory. We're going to start by tonight looking at just the first four verses or so of this section. And we're going to be looking at what it means to know our enemy and what it means to have the victory over him. You know, a true Christian who's living and who is an actual true Christian. I'm not talking about somebody who eats apple pie and born in America. I'm talking about somebody who's an actual true Christian who has given their heart over to Jesus Christ. A true Christian, as described in chapters 1 through 3, who walks according to the faithful life that he described in chapters 4 through 6, is going to have trials and spiritual warfare. That's all there is to it. You're going to have trials and you're going to be at war. So for the faithful Christian, life will be a battle. Life is going to be a difficult, uphill, tumultuous event. It's warfare on a grand scale, greater than you could ever understand, greater than you can ever imagine. Because when God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. Now, many people have asked me, well, if Satan's mad at God, why does he pick on us? That's a very good question. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard of these little tiny boats trying to go up against the United States aircraft carriers and destroyers and things of that nature in the Middle East? They get these little inflatable boats with a little tiny engine, and these guys try to go up against an aircraft carrier. Now, what do you think happens to these five guys in this little dinghy going up against this huge metal aircraft carrier with laser guns and torpedoes and cannons and rocket launchers and all kinds of guns? What do you think happens to that little tiny boat trying to go up against the aircraft carrier? They don't get very far, do they? They don't even get near the boat. It's impossible. It's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. Satan's war is against God. But can Satan possibly do anything against the Lord? Think about that statement for just a minute. Can Satan punch God in the face? Can Satan do anything in heaven? Think about that for just a minute. He cannot. So the only recourse that Satan has in his battle against God is us. The only way that Satan can hurt God is through us. The only way that Satan can irritate God and do something to him is target that which God loves the most. If you can't get to your enemy, you target your enemy's friends and family and other things like that, and you hurt them wherever you can reach them. And that is what Satan does. When you became a member of the body of Jesus Christ, when you became a Christian, you became God's family, his adopted son and daughter, and you became one of the people on Satan's hit list because he cannot hit God, but he can hurt us. And that is why we're going to go through warfare and trials and tribulations in our life. That is what happens. Now, Anyone who is serving God in ministry, anyone who is following Jesus faithfully, will have trials. Jesus started out the ministry with 40 days of difficult trials. And if you remember, Jesus was there fasting and praying for 40 days when Satan came to him and tried him and tested him and tempted him. And he responded each time with what? Does anyone remember? With God's word, every time. "It is written," he said. Was that the end of his trials? Oh, he's done. Satan's gone. Oh, hey, I'm done. Get to go on to ministry now. No, because at the end of his life in the garden, Jesus was tempted by Satan yet again, and so much so that he was sweating blood. The trials don't get easier as life goes on, I have found. I used to think that, you know, it's going to get easier later on. Yeah, it doesn't happen. But I become stronger in order to handle bigger trials. And that is the key. And so Paul here, wanting us to understand what it means to live a Christian life, he's going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. And so tonight we're going to just choose verses 10 through 13. And we're going to go on from there next week and look at verses 14 through 17. But tonight, look at it with me. We're going to start in verse 10. He's talking about how we are designed for victory. The church should be living victoriously in Jesus. How many of you want victory over something in your life? Maybe you want to be pure and you want to do what's right and you want to be honorable. If you want victory, he's going to tell you how to get it. Number one, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." Now, notice what he said here. He says, finally, so this is the last push. This is the last idea. The whole end of the book is about this. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And one of the most important things that we have to understand about any kind of war, any kind of warfare, is that you can't just go to war unless you are prepared. You've got to prepare for it. You've got to get your body into physical condition. You've got to get your mind into the right condition. So I'd like you to write on that first line, you have to prepare for battle. In Nicaragua, my construction foreman, his name was Victor. And Victor, during the Iran-Contra war against the revolutionaries were warring against the Contras, the one who wanted it to stay the same. And all the guys didn't want to go to war. They didn't want to fight. They weren't going to do it. And they would all hide in their wells. And what they had done is Victor had dug down in his well. He had dug on the side a little cavern, if you would, where he would hide when the Sandinistas would roll into town into their military vehicles to try to round up all the men to go off to war. And so one day, the general, he decides, okay, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to let all of the men sign up. And when you come to the town square to sign up, we're going to let you guys choose 100 men to defend the town. And everybody else has to go off to war. And the town agreed with it. So all the men come out of hiding. They go to the town square. And they're all immediately rounded up and taken off to war. No basic training. No preparation. They didn't teach them how to shoot a gun. They just sent them directly to the front lines to set an example to the rest of the people, that they would know that you cannot get out of going to war. Now, there's a really very long and interesting story about Victor's time during the war. I don't have time for the whole thing tonight, but he was sent to the front lines, and they made him cross the river first when they knew that the enemy was nearby, and he wouldn't shoot his gun. And they asked him, "Why won't you shoot your gun?" And he says, "Because I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to go killing everybody. I don't believe in this war, and I'm not going to do it." So they sent him across first to cross the river on his own. And him and his five buddies, there was five of them total, him and his four buddies got all the way across the river, and there was an ambush waiting for them on the side that they had just departed from. Everyone else in their platoon died, and only him and his four buddies made it back to camp. And then the next time, they were under another general, and the general said, "If you don't shoot, I will shoot you." Everyone in the platoon except for those four and Victor died. And this went on a couple of times until finally they were made cooks and they were made to to work in the camp, but they were never made to go back out into the field and have to kill everybody because they realized these guys aren't dying. Every time we try to make them do this, this isn't working. But can you imagine being in his position? Taken from your home and your family and being forced at gunpoint to go to the front lines. No training. You have no endurance. You have no stamina. You just go out there and you're given a gun, and essentially you're given a gun to go out there and die. And sadly, that's how many Christians look at this idea of spiritual warfare. They look at it as this idea that I'm going to go out there and when the time comes, I'll just, you know, do whatever I got to do. And, you know, I've seen The Exorcist, Pastor. I've got this. I understand how this works. And they don't prepare. They're not strong. They're not strong. And when he says here, be strong, he's not talking about physically. He's not talking about going out there and being like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, where you can bench press everything in sight and you can outrun everyone around you. That's not what he's talking about. It's not physical strength. Notice what he says. Be strong. You need to prepare yourself. You need to get strong. But how? Not in your own might. Do you realize that you really have no strength whatsoever spiritually? There's none that do good. No, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're wretched. We're evil. We're nasty. How many of you know this about yourself, right? Okay? We all know that we're these horrible, evil people that don't do what we're supposed to do. We can't do the simple. God gave us 10 simple commands, didn't he? How many of you could say that you followed the 10 commands since you received Jesus? Yeah, not even the 10, right? In ourselves, we have no strength. So what does he say? I'm very excited that he didn't say, Leon, be strong. I failed. But what does he say? Don't be strong on your own. He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your own. Not what you want, not what you feel, not what you think, but be strong in the Lord. And notice the first thing about preparing for battle is that you have to prepare by being strong. You have to strengthen yourself. Just as if you wanted to be in the Navy SEALs or the Green Berets, you're going to probably run more than you've ever run before in your life, and you're going to train, and they're going to get you out there, and you're going to climb mountains, and you're going to go scuba diving, and you're going to do all of these things, and you're going to get strong. They're going to make sure that there's no way that you could be any stronger than you are right at that moment. And they're going to put you through so many trials and so many endurance tests, and you're going to go through obstacle courses, and you're going to run, and they're going to freeze you, and they're going to bake you in an oven, and they're going to do everything that they have to do to where you are strong and your body can withstand the perils of battle, the perils of war. Now, the strength of the Christian life is not through ourselves, but it is how much we depend on God. Your strength as a Christian depends on how much you depend on the Lord. So if you're not very strong in Christ, that tells you that you are too self-sufficient. You think you can do too many things on your own. You're either too physically strong or too emotionally strong or too mentally strong. The hardest part about a smart person is that they never are wrong. Isn't that the truth? They're never wrong. Even when they're wrong, they're not wrong. Right? And with a strong person, they don't need anybody's help. I've had that problem. When I first moved to Nicaragua, I didn't want anybody's help. I didn't want anybody to help me do anything. And so you know what God did? Third degree burns on my arm and on my face. I could not go into the sun. I had to have help. I couldn't do it on my own anymore. It was impossible. God had to take away my physical strength that he would be able to prosper in my life. Now think about that for a minute. Paul was this guy, and he has this great resume in the New Testament. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised the eighth day, and I studied under Gamaliel, and I had all of these great qualities. But all of these things I count as rotten garbage, as rubbish, as trash. Because in myself I was nothing. But in the Lord, I am everything. And that's the focus that we need to have. You see, unless we crucify our flesh and our desires, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. Unless you die to yourself and your abilities and your knowledge and your understanding, Not even your understanding. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, just acknowledge the Lord and he will direct your paths. See, the more you start to look at what it means to be strong in the Lord, it means a total and complete dependence on him. You are going to give God all of the credit. You're going to follow him. You're going to ask him for everything. And you're never going to jump the gun and say, oh, I see what you're doing there. I'll just go jump the gun and get it done for you. Because that's what Abraham and Sarah did, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I see. You want us to have a baby. Well, here's Hagar. Let's do it this way. God said, no, you've got to follow my way. You have to do it the way I have planned for you. So notice what he says here. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength. Because if it's in your strength, then you're going to fail every time. How many of you have tried to quit smoking or drinking or cussing or any of these other things? How many of you have ever tried to do that? How many of you fell on your face and failed? Right? It doesn't work, does it? It never works. Not for me, at least. Maybe you're the one success story that I've never heard about. But it doesn't work. Why? There's a very big problem. What is the root cause of all of our failures in life? The Bible says in James chapter 1, don't say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God. So God didn't create you as a sinner. He didn't make you sin. It's not nature, it's not nurture. Because God can't be tempted, nor does God tempt any man. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, the problem is us, isn't it? The problem's in here. The problem's in my heart. The problem's in my mind. The problem's in my emotions. How many of you have ever been emotional and uncontrollable in your emotions and you've hurt others because of it? Because you couldn't see straight. You knew you were right. But your emotions were lying to you. You see, the problem is in me, isn't it? It's in us. So how do you get past these things and become strong in the Lord? Now, I want to remind you of a verse. The Bible says, and Pastor Farmer quoted it the other day, is there anything good, anything noble, praiseworthy, true, of good report? Is there any of these good things in your life? Then what should you do? Think upon these things. Now, what does that do? How many of you complain or have been known to complain from time to time? And how many of you like to hang around with people who do nothing but complain? Isn't it a downer? You get home and the birds are chirping and you had a great day at work and then you open the cauldron's door. Never mind, I'm leaving. I'm not even going inside. No, you see, that's one of the hard things. One of the things I'm trying to teach my daughters. When I get home, don't tell on all your sisters. I don't want to hear about it. I'm sure your mom took care of anything that they did, and if not, she's going to when I get home, unless there's a major issue. Your mom's going to tell me about the major stuff, so you guys lay off. And tell me what went well today. Tell me what good things happened today. Did you finish your homework? What was your favorite thing that you studied today? How did you help your mother today? What did you do good and well? You see, when you start thinking about these things, when you start praising the Lord for, hey, God, you know, that's a really cool flower over there. That's really neat. I never noticed that color on that flower before. And when you start to tell God, God, I don't have cable TV, but I really like the amount of time that you've given me to be able to serve you. Or God, hey, you know what, I've been in the hospital for 3 weeks, but I think it's amazing that I've been able to minister to all my nurses this week. As you start to do these things, your heart becomes stronger because you're no longer debilitating yourself with the frustrations, the anger, resentment, and irritation from the things of daily life, but you're focusing your heart on what's right. There's another way to seek God's strength, and that's through God's word. Specifically, we need to read through God's word and be strong and very courageous. And if there's ever a verse that ever talked about being strong, it's in Joshua chapter 1, and it's the whole chapter really, but we can go from chapter 1 verse 6 through verse 9. And God tells Joshua, who's trembling at the knees and weak in his heart because he's got to lead this group of complaining, whining people who've been in the desert for 40 years, and he's one of the oldest guys. Him and Caleb are the oldest people in Israel. He is the patriarch. And so he's trembling, and God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Only let this word of my law not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your paths shall be made straight and you shall have good success. I will guarantee something to you, okay? This is real easy. If you don't read this instruction manual for life, you will fail at life. If you don't read this book, if you don't open your Bibles every day and study it and memorize it and learn it and get into it, you will fail miserably at life and you will be weak. You will be weak. You cannot be strong without God's word in your heart. The Bible says, your word in Psalm 119, I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. If you want to have victory, you have to have God's word. There's no question about it. You have to have God's word. I've had people say, but Pastor, I don't understand it. I read it and I don't understand it. Well, then keep reading it. That's okay. Because if God explained it all to you at the beginning, you'd freak out. Amen? If he explained this passage here that you're going to have trials the whole time, the day you received Jesus, would you have walked with him? Maybe not. He wants to explain it to you over time. So read it anyway. But number two, if you don't understand it, turn on 107.9 K-Wave. Turn that on and listen to them. Turn on KKLA and not all of it, but some of it. There's some good stuff sometimes on there. I have to pick and choose when I turn on KKLA. There's some weird stuff on there, and sometimes I have to turn the station. But you know what? Go online and listen to, even in our church, all of the messages are online. You can get them as an MP3. Play them right on your phone. And listen as it's being taught. Get one of Pastor Chuck's commentaries on the New Testament or the Old Testament. Get Pastor John Corson's testimony on, commentary on the Bible. And read that as you're reading through it. Get in Our Daily Bread or any one of these other devices and or any one of these books and go through it and learn, but study it. Remember, 2 Timothy chapter, I believe it's 4, verse 15, study to show yourself what? Approved, a workman who rightly divides a word of truth, who need not be ashamed. And that's what we need to do. We need to be strong, but not in ourselves, not in knowing who we are. I don't want to be self-confident. I don't want to have an ego. I don't want to have self-esteem. I don't want to be strong in myself. I want to be strong in Jesus. I want to be strong in Him. But there's a third way that we need to draw near to the Lord and prepare ourselves for battle by being strong, and that is through prayer. The reason Jesus was victorious every time he was in trials, remember what he was doing during those 40 days of tribulation and temptation in the desert? He was praying and fasting. Remember what Jesus did in Gethsemane before he died on the cross? He was praying, wasn't he? And if you remember, there was a time when Jesus took the three disciples, up onto the mountain for the transfiguration. And if you remember, they're up there, and you have Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah show up, and Peter starts running off in the mouth. We should make this a conference center. We'll put a building over there for Moses, and a building over there for Elijah, and a building over here for Jesus. This is a great center of operations, and it's got a high lookout. Yeah, and God's like, be quiet. God filled the whole place with fog and smoke and said, this is my son. Listen to him. So basically, stop talking and listen to Jesus. And so as they're coming back down the mountain, all the other apostles are sitting there arguing because there was a man whose son was demon-possessed and they could not cast the demon out. And they were all upset and frustrated because they were not able, they were not powerful enough, they weren't strong enough to cast out this demon that had possessed this little boy. And so they said, Jesus, we told him to come out, but he didn't come out. And they said, and so Jesus, he cast the demon out. And if you remember, they said, well, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said something that you should remember for the rest of your life. He said, these only come out through what? Prayer and fasting. Now, let me ask you a question. When you come across a demon-possessed child, is that the time to start praying and fasting? No. The time for praying and fasting was before you came across the problem. You have to prepare yourself for these things. The problem was that when Jesus went up onto the mountain, the other apostles should have been praying and fasting because he wasn't there, and that they would have been strong enough to handle any issues that came around. But instead, they were feasting, and they were glorying in the fact that they were Jesus' apostles, and they thought, yeah, we got this. Yeah, we've been with Jesus for a while. Hey, we can do this on our own. Yeah, hey, remember that time that we did this? And remember, I was the one passing out those loaves of bread when he fed the 5,000. So, hey, we got this. We are okay. And the minute that they thought that they were something, they failed miserably because they didn't have the strength. If you really want to be victorious, you have to prepare ahead of time. Do not start praying when you're in the trials. Have prayed before the trial. Don't start reading God's word when you get that letter from the IRS saying, we're going to audit you. Most of the time, that's what happens. 9/11 hits, the churches fill up for about 3 weeks to a month. Remember that? Later on, all those pagan people who came into the church took a bunch of people with them when they left. And the churches were emptier afterwards than they were before. Now you think about that for just a minute. Many people react to trials by going to church and maybe praying, God, please get me out of this. But God is saying, I want you to have prayed and fasted and been in God's word before the trials hit. Before the trials hit, you need to be focused in God's word, in prayer, and in fasting. And maybe tonight there's a trial that you're going through. Maybe tonight there's a battle going on in your life. Maybe you can't give up something. Maybe it's pornography or lust, or maybe it's drugs or alcohol, or maybe it's covetousness or pride. I don't know what you're dealing with tonight, but whatever it is, you will never have the victory until you first preemptively are in God's word on a regular basis, that you are in prayer constantly, and that you fast and you dedicate yourself to seeking the Lord. So do you really want to have victory? Look, it's not complicated. It isn't easy either, but it's not complicated. How many of you agree prayer, fasting, and reading God's word is not complicated? Anybody agree with that? How many of you agree it's also not easy? Waking up early in the morning to read this book. Taking the time out of your schedule. Now, some of you are going to go home and watch the zombie flick tonight when you get home. And you take the time out of your schedule every Sunday night to go home and spend an hour watching that show. Or maybe you have you're watching Magnum PI reruns. I don't know what you watch at home. But whatever it is that you're watching at home, how many of you spend at least an hour a day watching TV? Probably most of you, huh? How many of you spend it now? Maybe it's not TV. Maybe you've gotten done with TV. TV's so old-fashioned, isn't it? Maybe it's Netflix on your computer. Maybe you're Facebooking. How many of you could honestly say you spend a lot more time Facebooking than you do reading God's word? I'm not going to ask you to really raise your hands, because I've seen your posts. 2 o'clock in the morning, you're posting another cat video. Yes, we see the time signature. We see when, I don't know when you sleep. I don't know when you help your kids with their homework. I have no idea how you get things done with the amount of stuff you're putting on Facebook. And if your boss knew how much stuff you're putting on Facebook, he'd be probably wanting to talk to you. But think about that. If we really want to have victory, it's time that we soldier up. It's time that we said, you know what? I need to be focused on the battle at hand. Can you imagine in the heat of Normandy, you know, D-Day, when they're storming the beach, a guy, as everybody else is charging the beach, he gets out his little tent and he sets up his tent and he gets out a little stove and starts a fire to try to fry some eggs or something? What would they tell him? You're crazy. This is not the time for that. The time right now is to run. You don't just stop right now and wait for yourself to get shot. You deal with the battle. And then when the battle is over, then you take some time to relax and to get refocused and retooled. But I want to challenge you this week. Start tonight. If you didn't do your morning devotion this morning, then you go home and do it right after service. Not tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till you get a new job or something changes. No, it's now. Now is the day that you need to start doing this every single day. Prepare yourself for battle. Now, in order to take care of God's, in order to really take advantage of God's might, we have to put on the spiritual armor. Notice what he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, here's something that's key. You don't get to take the armor on and off and on and off and on and off and on and off. You don't wear it just sometimes. How would it work if the LAPD only put on their bulletproof vest when they started shooting? Oh, hey, look, somebody's shooting at us. Let's put on a vest. That's not how it works, is it? They put the vest on before they ever leave the precinct, before they ever get into the car. They've got the vest, and they've got their guns, and they've got all of the armor on. The whole suit and the whole setup is on. They got their handcuffs and their taser gun, and they have their pistol, and they have their billy club, and they have their radio, and they have their shotgun in the truck, and everything's loaded up, and everything's good, and everything's working, and they check everything out before they take a step out of the door of the precinct, right? Before they get one inch past that precinct, everything's got to be ready to go. The armor has to be on. Because if they get out there, and just by driving around in a black and white vehicle, you can get shot at in LA. You don't even have to be pursuing anybody. So what happens if they don't have all of their get-up on before they start driving? Well, then they're going to leave their wife a widow. And so many times we leave the house thinking that we're going to do this later. We're going to take care of this later. We'll put it on when we need it, but not right now because I don't really need it. I'm okay right now. You need to be in God's word all the time. You can't leave your house without it. You have to get yourself set up in the morning. You have to take some time and truly pray. You have to take some time and read God's word. You have to take some time and get your head focused on what you need to do today, every day. And if you don't do that, then there's going to be a fiery dart coming out of nowhere, and it's going to stab you in the heart, and you're not going to be protected. Put on the whole armor of God that you would even be able to stand. Because all it takes is one rogue bullet, and you're done for. But notice what else he says in verse 11 and 12. Continuing in verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, notice what he says here at the last half of the verse 11. You need to know who your enemy is, and write that on the second line. Know your enemy. You know, one of the hardest things that we have when we're dealing with Iraq and Afghanistan and Iran and all of these other Middle East countries, it's really hard for us to figure out who's the enemy and who are the friendlies over there. Because they're all dressed the same. You know, the Brits and the French, they really made it easy. Blue coats, red coats, shoot the guy in the wrong color, right? I mean, it was really simple. War used to be color-coded. They used to stand upright on both sides and wait for each other to shoot at each other. And that's how the Americans won their independence, by the way. Did you know that? Because the British would stand up there all proper and aim. And the Americans would dig holes and they, you know, kind of come up behind them and shoot them out of nowhere. And, hey, that's not fair. Well, you were going to shoot me. I'm not going to stand there and watch you shoot me in the face. It worked out well. At least that's my version of history. How many of us stand there waiting for the enemy to just shoot us? Well, one of the problems is most people in the United States don't even believe that the devil exists. Or if they believe that he exists, it's some really messed up version of The Exorcist that they're thinking of in their mind. Any of these really bad movies, and they don't understand. But we need to know the enemy. Now, there's two enemies listed here. Okay, but there's really three things I want to talk about. Number one, your first and primary enemy is the devil, okay? Notice what he says, against the wiles of who? The devil. So he's being very specific. I want to cover a few things. A lot of people wonder about the devil. You can't give the devil too much credit, otherwise you're deifying him and you're worshiping him in a sense. And you don't want to underestimate him, otherwise he's going to take advantage of you. So let's just talk about who he is. I don't want to give too much time to him. He doesn't deserve it. But I do want you to know your enemy. Number one, the devil's not eternal. He was created. Now, most scholars would agree Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 10 are talking about Satan. And I want you to write that verse down, read it again when you get home. Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 10. And it's talking about this cherubim who was created when the earth was created, okay? And he was clothed in all of the precious stones and jewels, and most scholars would agree that that's talking about who? The devil. And it's interesting, most people think that the devil was created before the heavens and the earth. Now, if you go back to Genesis 1:1, it's very specific. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, space, time, and matter. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Okay? And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, that when God created the world, he created Satan. So Satan was created sometime during the 6 days of creation. Because what did God do on the seventh day? He rested from creating anything else. So he's done creating, okay? He's done making things right now. He's resting. Does that mean he's not going to make anything in the future? Well, he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. But there's some speculation. Did he make a new one, or are we actually going to the real one? The one outside of this existence. And so there's some other stuff in there. But Satan was created at the time that the world was created. And do you know what his primary job was? Now, he was a worship leader, the Bible says. But do you know what his primary job was? He was the guardian of earth. Did you know that? It says it right there in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. His job was to watch this place. And it says that he was so beautiful and wonderful and perfectly made, and there was no unrighteousness found in you until unrighteousness was found in you. So, basically, he was perfect up until he snapped. Why? Pride. He was the most beautiful, wonderful cherubim. He was the most beautiful angel of all of the angels, and he snapped. And since he snapped, when he rebelled against the Creator, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, talk about this, where he says, no, I'm better. And then in Revelation, we read about this again in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 12. We read about how he went up to heaven and he waged war on heaven. And Satan went up to heaven, convinced a third of the angels to join him. And God cast them out of heaven and sent them down to earth. And it says, glory in the heavens for what's going on, but woe to the earth because Satan's going to come down and he knows that his time is short. Now, let me just put this into perspective. The bishop, Usher, puts the creation at about 4,004 years before Christ. So that's about 6,000 years ago God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? That's just rough estimate according to the genealogies in the Bible. 6,000 years ago God created the heavens and the earth. That means your adversary, the devil, is 6,000 years old. He knows everything that you're going to try to come up with to attack him and to stop him and everything else that you could think of to try to do. You can't beat him. You can't. Not on your own. But be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and then you'll be victorious. Now, it's interesting because Satan uses a number of schemes to get us in on what he wants. You know, Satan has two main ideas, two main things that he does. Number one is stealth, and number two is deception. Stealth. Most people in the world don't believe that he exists. Right? People deny the existence of God. And they deny the existence of Satan. And gives him free rein to run around and do whatever he wants. Because if he doesn't exist, no one's looking for him. And that's problem number one. But deception, you know, he started with Eve and he deceived Eve. The Bible says in the New Testament, Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was deceived. Satan's number one tool is deception. Women's liberation movement thinks that they're freeing women from the clutches of an evil chauvinistic empire, but in reality, they're denying God's order for family. The new morality, saying that everything is relative, is really just a lack of all morality whatsoever and lets anybody do whatever they want. Homosexuality, just total perversion. Abortion, or as it's more commonly known, the murder of infants or infanticide, where you're killing innocent children in the womb. It's murder. It's not a woman's right to choose. It's murder. How about putting doubt in your mind. Are you really saved? Is that what God really wants? God can't use you. Look at you. You're such a failure. You're such a loser. That's why God had to tell us in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the devil loves to condemn you. He loves to put those doubts. And then he has his temptations. You know, there's a long list, but I'll give you 7. Immorality, pride, self-reliance, self-satisfaction, slander, ridicule, persecution of the saints. Those are the biggest temptations that I think that we're dealing with in our society today. And people say that it's not wrong, it's just the way it is. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16 says, John, he really sums it up. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And that's what the enemy wants us to love. That's what he wants us to seek after. That's what he wants us to be focused on. But if you're focused on the Father, if you're focused in his word, and if you're focused in prayer, you won't love the world. You'll love the Father. And you'll have strength. Now, there's one third thing that he talks about here. Notice what he says here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So all of this stuff, these self-help books that you've read, and all of these things that you're trying to do to get yourself to stop sinning are not going to work. By definition, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's right there in God's word. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not your body that's the problem. It's your heart. It's your heart that's the problem. The Bible says, what shall sustain a man in his time of sickness? Is it not the spirit of a man? What really, I deal with dying people every day, every single day. And I've had people who are decently healthy, more healthy than others, and they die really fast because they just don't want to live anymore. And then I have other people who should have died 10 years ago. And they shouldn't be alive today, and the doctors have no reason for it, but they hang on because they're waiting for their son or their daughter or their grandson to come visit them. And then the minute that they visit, guess what happens? After the kid leaves, they go. After they say goodbye, they're done. They're okay. What shall sustain a man in his time of sickness? Is it not the spirit of a man? God says that it's not the physical that's the problem here, is it? It's the spiritual. And the enemy would love for us to believe that it's all these things in the world, but it's not. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So if you really want to give up smoking and drinking and cussing and carrying on, get your heart right first. The Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak. And if you can control your mouth, you can control the rest of your body. But what controls the mouth? The heart. So if you really want to get yourself straightened out, you have to start with your heart. Now, notice what else he goes on to say. But we're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and he lists this long list of things. Now, the devil has what we would call an empire. Remember, he took all of those angels, and he's got a third of the host of heaven. And this idea of struggle, we do not wrestle, that's a hand-to-hand combat. These are rulers and powers, and there's a hierarchy here. We don't have time to get into all of that. I don't want to spend too much time on him. He doesn't get that much time. But the idea here is that he has a hierarchy. Just like you have generals and admirals and you'll have captains and lieutenants and things like that. He has this list of different positions in his army here. And he says here that they're the ones that are making all of this stuff happen. They're the ones that we're battling against. Now, how do you battle? How do you wrestle with a principality? How do you wrestle with a power or a ruler of darkness? Okay, sounds like a comic book, doesn't it? How do you wrestle with that? How do you wrestle with the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places? The answer is you can't. It is impossible for you to do that without God. So what do you need to go back to? Step 1, be in prayer. Step 2, be in the Word. Step 3, remember what we were talking about before. If you really want to be strong, then you're fasting, you're praying, and you're being focused on what God is trying to get you to do. The last thing I'd like you to look at is in verse 13. Therefore, because this battle is going on, because you need to strengthen yourself, because the enemy is out to get you, and he does want to stop you in your tracks, he says, therefore, Take up the whole armor of God. Don't just put on the helmet and forget the light, the bulletproof vest. I mean, what good is that? There's an old movie, and the guy puts on a bulletproof vest, and he says, "But what if he shot you in the head?" "Oh, I forgot about that. Didn't have anything on his face." You need the whole armor of God. You need the helmet and the breastplate and the shin guards and everything else. Because you know what? It's really funny to see somebody who's all dressed up in all of this, you know, all this protective suit, and they're not wearing a shin guard. Have you ever been kicked in the shin? It really hurts, doesn't it? You have to have the whole thing. So he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So what is your focus? Let me remind you of something. Victory is not the absence of conflict. There are Christians here today who act like some people did during the Vietnam War. They dodged the draft. Okay? Every Christian here today has been called to active duty. Period, end of story. You don't get to sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else go into battle. We're at war here. We're in battle. But there are Christians today that have dodged the draft, and they think that because there's nothing going on in their life that they're okay. Christians in America aren't really interested in spiritual armor. Why not? Well, because, you know, they're really not engaged in any war. Here, it's not illegal just yet to be a Christian. Here, it's not so difficult to be a Christian. There's very little persecution here in the United States. Here, you can... People pick and choose churches like they're changing their shoes. They'll go to this church one week and this church another week, and they'll be over there, and it's not hard for them. And because of that, people have not taken up the spiritual armor that God wants them to have. And that's why in our nation and in our churches, you're seeing sin run rampant, aren't we? We're seeing even churches saying abortion is okay. Even churches are saying that homosexuality is okay. Even churches are saying that these wicked acts are okay. Oh, it's fine. It's okay. But we need to pick up our armor and stand firm. Notice what he says here. Now, we're going to get into what the armor is next week, but notice what he says here. That if you're wearing the armor, if you've trained, you prepared yourself, and you're wearing the armor, you know who the enemy is. Well, when he comes at you, you're going to be able to what? Stand. I'm going to end with this. You might have fought for a week or a month or a year. I've known many pastors, and you've probably heard of pastors, missionaries and evangelists who were strong in the Lord for many years, and they were out there and they preached the gospel, or they taught the word, or they cut through jungles. But what happens? Sometimes you'll see these guys 20 years later and they're getting drunk in a bar, or they don't even go to church anymore. They're just completely left the church. They don't want to have anything to do with the church anymore. They're doing their own thing. And that happens to a lot of Christians today, doesn't it? Or at least a lot of people who call themselves Christians. Yeah, they're excited for a little while. They're in the ministry for a little while. And then all of a sudden you're like, "Hey, where'd that guy go? I thought he was so on fire. I thought he was so for the Lord. I thought he was so into Jesus. I mean, I got saved because he was evangelizing. What happened to that guy?" One of the best tests of the Christian faith is right here. Having done all, to stand. Will you be standing with Jesus tomorrow? How about in 3 years? How about in 5 years? How about in the day that Jesus comes back for his sheep? Are you going to be one standing with him? Or are you going to be backslidden and fallen away and out in the world doing your own thing? And the only thing that's going to keep you here, the only thing that's going to keep you with Jesus, the only thing that's going to keep you focused is that you're in God's word, that you're strengthening yourself, that you're putting on the armor that we're going to be looking at, and you're standing. There are going to be trials, and there are going to be tribulations, and there are going to be difficulties, and there are going to be fiery darts being lobbed at your head, and we know it's coming. But the question I have for you is, are you strong enough to stand? Are you strong enough to be where God has you to be, no matter what the cost? Are you strong enough? You know, the Bible says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." My biggest concern isn't the devil trying to overcome me. My biggest concern is me being able to stand up and hold on to my sword long enough for God to do something amazing. Today, there's a lot of people giving up. Maybe you felt like giving up. Maybe in your marriage, you felt like giving up. You just don't even want to try anymore. You don't care. You're so frustrated. He doesn't listen to you. He doesn't pay attention to you. She doesn't love you the way you think you need to be loved. And you're just so done. You're so done. You just want to walk away. And the Lord says, no. I want to do something amazing with you. But are you willing to stand? Maybe there's a person in the church that drives you nuts and you just want to run away. Trust me, I'm the pastor and some of you drive me nuts. Sorry. That's what families do to each other, right? Amen? What if I were to just run away? No, I'm done with that person. I'm not here. I'm going to walk by. We can't do that. What if you just gave up because you couldn't deal with your sin? You've been trying to get rid of your sin. You've been carrying your burden and you're just done. You just want to give up. You know, what's the point? Why even try? And the Lord says, stop. Stop trying to carry that burden. Stop trying to stop sin. You can't do it on your own. But if you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what He promises. Doesn't mean I'm going to try to sin. I'm going to freely go out and sin. But it means that instead of me trying not to sin, I'm going to focus on the Lord. And I'm going to focus my heart and my mind on what He wants me to do. I'm going to focus my heart and my mind on His word and in prayer. And as I do those things, and as I focus my heart on where God has me to be, I'm going to be strengthened. And as I'm strengthened, I'm going to stand fast. And when the tornado of lust or the hurricane of covetousness or the storm of bitterness come into my life, I'll be able to stand. I'll be able to say, okay, I'm not going anywhere because God is going to strengthen me. So today, if you're struggling with something, today, if you've been asking God for victory, I want to challenge you. Start here. You will not be able to strengthen yourself. You will not be strong if you don't start here. Start in God's word, number one. Start in prayer, number two. Fast. We have a book in the bookstore about fasting. Ask Tim about it. He'll hook you up if you don't know how to fast. It's a great little book. Small. Focus your heart on the right things. Don't be focused on the wrong things. And next week we're going to get into, okay, so what are our defensive tools that God has given us? What has He given us to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy? And then the week after we're going to be looking at our offensive tools. There's only two offensive tools that God has given us, but there's a lot of defensive tools, which we're going to look at next week. So today, I want to challenge you. Prepare yourself. Get ready for war. Start training. Start spiritual exercise now that when the time comes and you really need it, you'll have the wherewithal to be able to say, I will not give in to that temptation. I will not covet. I will not lust. I will not hate. I will not be bitter. I will not steal. I will not do these things because I have the strength of the Lord in me. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You tonight, we thank You for this time in Your word. Lord, we thank You that as we've come before You, that You have allowed us, Father, to serve You no matter what the cost. Lord, we pray that as we come before You today, that You would just guide us and protect us. Lord, help us not to give in to the desires of the flesh, Lord, and to the temptations of the enemy. And Father, help us to serve You. Lord, if anyone here is dealing with frustration and issues in their life, if anyone here is dealing with bitterness or a lack of self-control, Father, I pray that You would strengthen them tonight, that You give them the ability, Lord, to worship You and honor You, and, Lord, that You would give them the ability to focus on You in their hearts. So, Lord, as we come before You, we thank You for Your wonderful mercy and Your abundant grace. We thank You that You are the one who does the work and not ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen.